We'll be focusing on Colossians chapter 1 this morning and studying God's word together. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the joy of the Lord as our strength. And Lord, we thank you for much rejoicing. We have so much to be thankful for as a church, so much to be thankful individually, Lord. And it's all founded upon Jesus Christ, our Savior, that he gave himself for us, died in our place, Lord, and did not stay dead, but rose again and conquered the grave. And he shares that victory with us, Lord. We have victory over sin and victory that we share as children of your children, Lord, and conquerors in Christ. And we thank you for your love that has enabled us. We thank you for that love poured out freely upon us. Father, we thank you for all the children present today, Lord, as they go off to class, and thank you for the energy that they bring and the joy of being able to invest in young children. Lord, we thank you for each adult that's here, and Father, for each one who's present, that your spirit would guide according to your word, and Lord, that we would all grow together being taught by your words to hear your message. And Lord, I pray that I would be your instrument this morning as I have opportunity to communicate. Lord, I thank you that you're sovereign, even in the midst of just some health issues at home, Lord, that you give the strength, and Lord, that it's your word and it's your message. Father, give me coherence of thought today as I speak, and Lord, we exalt Jesus in all that we do, and may we grow in making Jesus known in our lives, making your word known as we have opportunity to come alongside others, the lost and other believers, Lord, that they would know more of who you are, that we would know more of who you are, and that we would make this journey together. Lord, help us to understand your word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look forward to this year and as we think together about where we're heading as a church, I've been impressed with Colossians chapter 1 and much of my prayer and planning, and be looking at, this will take, it kind of hit the ground in some practical steps as we have our business meeting this afternoon. But in the meantime, I wanted to study the Word of God and look at this passage together and really think about how we can influence and impact people around us from beginning to end. It's easy to see some great and amazing things going on around the world as we think about sharing the gospel. All around the world, there's missions going on. We think of hungry children who are being fed by missionaries who've given up much of their lives to go somewhere else and plant themselves in that culture so that they can provide food for those children, so that they can teach them. I'm thinking of international people, pastors being trained to communicate the Word of God in their language and their culture, and many amazing things going on around the world. And there's much to be excited about, even as we have opportunity here to support missionaries who are doing those very things. And we're thankful for seeing God's work through them, in them. And yet at the same time, there's an element of thinking about God's word that starts right here. The work of God starts right here in Laurel. And so I'm moved to ask the question, how would Laurel be different if Grace Baptist Church wasn't here? I think that's a humbling question to pause and reflect on. How would the community in Laurel be different if we as a church did not exist? Now, before you start thinking, well, we're such a small church, how can we do so much? I think we'll see it today as we look at the Word of God, but the love of God and what God does in community and what God can do through me and through you and each one of us individually and collectively is not about grand gestures of heroism that says, here's a great big thing that we can do. And sometimes we get caught up in those, and those are many good things of big things going on for God. And yet, when things really start to take root, it can often be just one small gesture, a small seed will spring up into a big oak tree, and it can start with just the littlest of actions and the little ways we invest in others. And so I ask again, how would Laurel be different if Grace Baptist Church isn't here? I mean, without us, I'm sure the community would go on. The community doesn't depend on the existence of our church. And yet, how can we, even as a small body on the corner of Laurel, how can we be investing in the community around us so that we're making a difference? Not so that the whole community is changed forever. I mean, that'd be great, and that'd be a vision to long for, but at the same time, so that my neighbor's life is being changed as I invest in my neighbors, so that my coworkers have opportunity to hear the gospel. Because one thing I envy many of you on is that each Sunday you leave from here, and on Monday through Friday you're in a job where you're in the mission field. We're looking for ways we can get out in the community and meet people, and you have that at your fingertips at your job. And of course, you're still there working a job, but how can you build into those relationships to impact people, to make a difference right where they're at? Because that's what Grace Baptist Church is about. That's what God's church is about, the body of Christ. As you go, make disciples of all nations. And emphasized in our text today, we're going to see three times where it says specifically, every man. That's an emphasis on each individual, warning every person and teaching every person, that we might present every person perfect in Christ. Well, that's a high ambition. That's a lot to aim for, knowing, first of all, that I'm an imperfect person myself. How does an imperfect person present someone else perfect? And yet, it's a journey we're on together, one step at a time, that I can invest what I have to help others along the way. And that's the great blessing about the church itself, is it's something to be done in community. It's something to be done together. Now, I'm assuming, how many of you watched the Super Bowl last weekend? A good majority of us. And I had the stats here. I think it was 67,612 people were in attendance to the Super Bowl. So over 67,000. And then on TV, there were 103.4 million viewers. So one-third of the U.S. about was watching the Super Bowl. And if you think about watching a sports game, this is kind of the picture I get in my head sometimes. You know, the players on the field, they know some things, but the spectators, they know all about that sport. And they've got everything to say about how you could be winning and how it's supposed to be going. How many of you were, we won't ask for confessions, did any of you shout at the TV last Sunday? It's easy to get into the mode, and of course we do it with enthusiasm, hopefully. And yet, how often do we shout from the sidelines as though that's the way to get involved? And when we're talking about, as we look at this text today, I want to view it from the perspective of, as I've titled today's message, Life on Life Impact. Getting involved, that we would actually, don't be a shouting spectator, get in the game. Don't simply tell somebody from the sidelines, hey, you need to work on your act. You need to be more like Jesus. Get in the game, that we would do community together, that we would live life in the midst of one another. It's easy to come in and compartmentalize and keep to myself. And Sunday morning is my Christianity, and I go off and don't disturb me in between. And yet, this life is designed to be done together, amongst one another, that we would know each other. That as we memorized in Ephesians 4:13 and quoted this morning, that's the body of Christ growing together. The passage in Ephesians 4 talks about us serving one another, that we're all ministers serving one another. We each have a ministry. What? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. And that word perfect is the same word in our passage in Colossians 1:28, that we may present everyone perfect or mature or complete in Christ. That's our ambition, to grow together, to be the mature man, the perfect man that is representing Christ, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we're becoming like Christ together. And so we're going to see that unfold in our passage, and I'm excited to look at that together. But we don't do it by simply some words, we looking at each other and pointing at each other and saying, what's wrong with you? We get involved in each other's lives so that we know what it's like to be on the field and to be struggling and tired and worn out and to be still giving it your all. And so we're a team coming together to strive together, to become more like Christ together. So what I want us to see today is that we must engage people with hope. We must engage people with hope. You see the arrow above there too. Just what is our destination? We're working together to endeavor toward perfection in Christ. Won't be attained this side of life. Even Paul says, not that I've arrived, right? We've looked at that. Not a righteousness of my own, but that which comes by faith. And we're still working on that, even as Christ works in us. But we do that together, striving together and bringing others with us, that we would finish together. So the first way we do that is, first of all, that we would cultivate growth in Christ. That we would cultivate growth in Christ. That I must continually be growing to be more like Christ, developing that relationship with Jesus in my own life. As we look, I'm going to back up from our passage, starting in Colossians 1, verse 21. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that's your former life. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to, first of all, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So what we see, first of all, I'll come to that in a second, but what we see, first of all, Christ presents us to himself perfect. Christ presents us to himself as perfect. So as we endeavor, as we've looked at in verse 28, to present everyone perfect in Christ, that first of all, it's a work of Christ in us, that he has already positionally accomplished that we stand before him as perfect because of what he's done on the cross. That's important because as we seek to influence others, we can jump right in without taking care of ourselves, or we can say, I've got to take care of myself first. So as we grow together, I'm reminded of this quote by D.L. Moody, who says, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. One will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. And of course, we want to demonstrate the Word of God with our lives. We're going to tie this in a little bit on point four, but the church is Christ working through us to continue what he begun in us. So on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And that's another form of this word perfect. It's been perfected. It's been accomplished in full. It is finished. So in one sense, Jesus has finished paying the price in full. There's nothing else we can do, but it's still being delivered so that what Christ has paid for, the message needs to be taken out. And we're continuing that deliverance of the message, that Christ is still working, still active today, and through the church he's doing that. So Christ, first of all, presents us to himself perfect. We saw that in Colossians 1, verse 22. We were previously alienated and hostile. Not the kind of people I'd want to make a team with, and yet, where I was enemies with Christ, he brought me near. He restored me to himself, made this relationship perfect between a sinful being like me and the God of the universe. Only Christ could do that. And now I'm not only reconciled, but I have an intimate relationship with God. Out of that then comes these three important things. First of all, hope. That we grow in by regularly meditating on the gospel. Hope we see in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. We struggle with that. That's part of the Christian life being lived out and working on it together. We need one another in that endeavor. But we ought to continue in it, stable, steadfast, unshifting, because it's rooted in hope. Hope of the gospel. Verse 27 says that the riches of glory, the mystery, we'll talk about soon, that mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. There is a great hope in Christ, and it's demonstrated by Christ in us. Christ in us. We are in Christ, and He is in us. And we have a union with Him that brings us before God, and that we can be counted, not because of our own perfection, but in Christ's perfection, as righteous to stand before the God of the universe. That's great hope, because I was hopeless apart from Christ. And so I ought to be cultivating a mindset of hope by regularly meditating on the gospel each day, being reminded of a perspective that realizes I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And when I really root myself in that way of thinking, it changes my perspective in the midst of my circumstances. Well, I deserve this, or things always go wrong, and really turns my mind back to Christ and helps me realize how much I have in Him. Second is wisdom. Wisdom. It says, Him we proclaim, verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. All wisdom. And that's available to us readily in the Word of God, so that as I'm actively engaged in God's Word, because most of the time I feel inadequate. As the people around me struggle with life circumstances and difficult problems, because life is full of them, the Word of God makes me fully equipped. We studied that last week. And as I'm actively engaged in God's Word, I therefore have all wisdom, not of myself, but revealed in God's Word, that I can help others to understand that. As I'm applying it, first of all, in my own life, as I'm seeking to learn how God's Word matters in the midst of all my moments. Thirdly, drive. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy. All His energy. God's energy, Christ's energy through me as I seek to fulfill my ministry, what God has given me to do. As I'm rooted in the impact of the gospel, that I would wholeheartedly be impacted by it, that I'd realize the thrust of it and be motivated, that I've got to take it to others. It matters more than anything else. And that gives me the drive to go with all Christ's energy. That happens as I cultivate growth in Christ in my own life, first of all. As I'm, first of all, realizing what God has done in Christ to present me holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. As I realize the weight of the gospel, and as I plant myself in the truth of God's Word to be lived out in all moments of my life, that I would be driven by hope with all wisdom and all His energy. We must cultivate growth in Christ in order to engage people with hope. Second of all, we must engage people with hope by building bridges to Christ. Building bridges to Christ. I feel like this is the best illustration to be able to picture it in my mind, is that people are sometimes not interested. People are sometimes living in the midst of their moments, in the midst of their pursuits, even in the midst of their problems. And here we've got the Word of God. One, they might not want it. Two, they might not understand it. Three, they might not know how it matters. And I've been, as we'll see later, entrusted with it. And oh man, I have privilege and opportunity to build a bridge in people's lives as I'm getting to know them, as I'm getting involved with them, to help them see how God's Word matters, to see how God's Word applies in the midst of their problems, that it would redirect their pursuits, that they would understand more, what is this about? As we seek to engage people with hope, truth is we impart hope because we impart Christ. Christ is in us, and He's our hope, the hope of glory, fully realized because He is in us. And He's readily available to all who will believe. We impart hope because we impart Christ. In fact, Paul talks about his stewardship, of which I became a minister according to stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. Now, I'm convinced, and I've said this before, this isn't some special apostolic stewardship that lies on Paul alone that I can say, well, that's Paul's job, that's maybe the preacher's job, but I'm off the hook. I want to see him accomplish it. Paul is entrusted with the Word of God because he's been given the Word of God. We, too, hold the Word of God in our hands. We, too, have the privilege of knowing God and growing in it. And therefore, if we've learned the Word of God and come to an understanding in it, then we, too, ought to take it to others to help them to understand it. And so Paul has a stewardship to make that Word of God fully known. That doesn't mean all of you quit your day jobs and become a full-time preacher. That means that as you are going about, again, the Great Commission, as you go in the midst of life where you are, make disciples of all men, that you would, in the midst of ordinary daily life, have the opportunity to have life-on-life impact with those around you, to rub shoulders, to be involved in each other's lives, to help each other to understand the truth of God's Word. He says that he wants to make the Word of God fully known. Verse 26, the mystery which was hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. When Paul talks about a mystery, that's pretty much a good definition right there. Something that was previously hidden and now revealed. That's Paul's use of the word mystery. Revelation directly from God, previously hidden, now revealed. And that is this. First of all, the gospel given to Gentiles. God had been working with Israel. Israel was his people. And somehow, and God had said this earlier, but there was a fuller comprehension of what it meant that it would be coming to the Gentiles, and even more fully, that Christ dwelling in them, Christ in us, Christ in the Gentiles, Christ in the church, and that is hope of glory. And so Paul has this mystery that's been revealed, and he wants to make known the Word of God, make known that Christ has died for us, has risen again, that the salvation is offered freely to all. And the question for us is, how can we show others the riches of Christ? To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. How can we show others the riches of Christ? As we've been memorizing Scripture together, I've been using this word, and this is what I'm talking about. Gospel conversations, that is, and we can kind of misunderstand that and misapply it. It's easy to be like, okay, I've got to turn every situation into a four-point gospel presentation. So I'm going to interrupt. I'm going to hijack the conversation. I'm going to tell you why you need Christ. 8-point A, B, C, D. Will you receive Jesus as your Savior? Why are people turned off by that? Well, if that's what it takes for you to share the gospel, God can use that. At the same time, what does it mean to have a gospel conversation? How can we build bridges so that instead of hijacking the conversation, we can speak to people where they're at? We can speak into their struggles. I don't understand all of everybody's problems. How can I connect with them? you don't have to fully understand, but if you can come alongside, if you can, as 2 Corinthians 1 talks about, comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted, if you can share your experience of knowing Christ and how God has changed your life, it starts with testimony. Come alongside them, care about their struggles, learn about what's going on, share your testimony. And as you listen to people, which is an important part of a gospel conversation, let them struggle. Allow them to struggle. Allow them to struggle and wrestle with the faith. Allow them to question God. Sometimes we're so adamant that it's like, no, you can't do that. If we are going to force it upon people, they're not going to arrive. But if we allow people to wrestle with the faith and ask their questions and feel perhaps even angry at God, feel confused, if we let people work through that, and if we guide them through that and respond to that, we can communicate with one another. And then share, hey, I understand that. I can't imagine what that would be like for you. In fact, I've been thinking about my own situation. We just memorized Psalm 40, verse 1 through 3 at church, and we've been learning about how I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry, that God has a special kind of grace that sustains us in the midst of our hardships. We learn about that God's sustaining grace. We learn about God's saving grace, that how He brought me up out of the miry clay, out of the horrible pit, and set my feet upon the rock, that God, in His timing, will rescue us. And until then, He sustains us. And in the meantime, as well, God enables us to obey Him. That, and so God's saving grace, God's, we could talk about some of the things we're learning here. We could talk about some of the things we're learning in our own personal study. We can talk about what God is doing in our lives. Hey, I understand how you're struggling with your faith. I was working through a situation of my own, and I realized Romans 4:21 talks about how Abraham was growing strong in the faith, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to do. And I realized that a lot of my struggles in my life were being rooted in what I expected from God that He never promised to me, because God never promised that life would be easy. God never promised that I wouldn't struggle. But He promised in Hebrews 13:5 that He'd never leave me nor forsake me. He makes promises that about His sustaining grace, and He promises that nothing will ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so I've got much to go on. We can share some of our experiences from where we're growing in. And it's much easier to use what God's doing in our life as a testimony to build a bridge, to share and identify with them. And so when we talk about showing Christ, to make known how great among the Gentiles the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, I can share how I've seen the riches of glory, how I've seen Christ in me, and how, along with Paul, I can say, by the grace of God, I am who I am. I'm not who I once was, but I also know Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. He's not finished with me yet. And so as we work on that, we can see God's working on me, and share and identify with others to build those bridges. I think that's crucial as we invest in people. Allowed to struggle, allowed to question, allowed to feel. Third, we must engage people with hope by striving for intentional influence. Striving for intentional influence. Some of you may be familiar with Newton's first law of motion, and part of that is this: an object at rest stays at rest. That is, until acted upon by an outside force, right? So we have the privilege of being that outside force, not us specifically, but Christ in us, to act and to influence so that we can make a difference in people's lives. The hard part is when we want to keep ourselves comfortable, keep everything easy. Paul says in Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling." That word struggling is agonizing. With all His energy that He powerfully works within me. We've got different words for the idea that it's going to take some hard work getting involved in people's lives. And so it's okay to to go to bed completely exhausted every night, completely wiped out because of how much you've invested, not simply in your daily life, which is a part of it, but in the midst of that, how you've gone out of your way to invest in people and to make a difference, because it doesn't happen necessarily by accident. It happens as we have an eye for people and look into their lives to come alongside. It's hard sometimes. People have very difficult problems. It's easy to want to keep my hands clean, keep everything comfortable and easy. 8 to 5, come home, relax, tell the kids to go away so I don't have to hear their noise. Part of that is, as a father, investing in my kids, seeing those opportunities, and that's just one part of where, that's a central where I have influence, where God has put a very specific stewardship on me, my family, but the people around me, to invest in them, to care about them, to reach into their lives, to strive for intentional influence. For this I toil, agonizing with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. We must get our hands dirty in the midst of people's lives. Get our hands dirty to get involved, to help people out when they're in need, to come to their rescue again. And of course, there's a training that we do together, that we help each other. We can hold each other accountable. We can grow together continually. And as part of that, of course, let us, Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim that Christ is central, first of all, as we're building those bridges, not just to make friendships, which are important, but that we're building a bridge to Christ, that my influence that I'm seeking to intentionally work at is so that they would know Christ in the midst of it. Not that, oh, look at how good of a friend he is, but that Christ would be magnified through it, that it's a proclamation. Some of your translations might say preach. Him we preach, but it's really a proclamation that we make in word, of course, because it's central on the word of God, also in our lives and how we come alongside, that we demonstrate love, which is instrumental, and we demonstrate that Christ matters in our life, that God's word matters in our lives, and that it is able, it is important. It's easy as we seek to, hey, I need to share the gospel. And again, these are good ways to get started, but to be content with, well, I gave a tract. I left a tract at their door. Or, well, I invited them to church last year, and they didn't take it. Don't be content to just stop there. Get involved in people's lives, to get your hands dirty. And as the passage goes on then, there's two parts of that. As we said before, every man, warning every man and teaching every man. The idea of warning is to help correct a wrong living, wrong thinking. It's the idea to admonish. We are called to do that in a way with our children. And sometimes it's constant to warn, to admonish. You're not thinking right. You're not living right. We'll talk about how that works practically in a moment here. And teaching. And some of us, it's easy to view teaching as what happens in the classroom, what happens in church, that someone stands in front and opens the Word of God and explains it. But some of this happens much more informally than it does formally. It happens on the life on life. When we're living life together, we can share a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that we can say, hey, this is what God's showing me from this. And hey, I noticed you're on the wrong track here. We'll come back and think about that. But warning and teaching. It's easy, too, to think, no, I'm too busy. There's way too much going on in my life right now. I've got kids, or I've got this job. I've got these problems. I've got these conflicts. I've got this going on. And if I don't keep going at my job, I'm going to lose this. And if you're feeling like I'm just too busy, let me assure you, there is a verse in the Bible that speaks to your situation. It's this, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're too busy to do the ministry that God has called you to do, and as Christians, if we see a parallel in Ephesians 4, we're all busy. ministers, not preachers that stand in front. We're all ministers to one another, serving one another, that we would come and pour into one another's lives. If you're too busy to do that, you're missing the mark with your life. You can't be too busy to invest in what matters most, because our purpose is to impact people. Our purpose is to impact people. I was thinking of this quote I read. It's actually by a Catholic priest, but he brings a good point across. It's really kind of a perspective. His name's Henry Nouwen, and he says this: I've always been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted. Sometimes I feel like that with my kids or with other situations that come up. My work was constantly interrupted until I realized that my interruptions were my work. Our interruptions, the conflicts that come up, the suffering that goes on, the being needed again, or these situations that come up, and I don't have time for that. I don't want to deal with that. It's easy to say, why God, why are you allowing these interruptions? I'm trying to focus. I'm trying to get things done. But it's all about the people. Our purpose is to impact people. I'm reminded of Jesus. Jesus, there's a situation where he's called to come in a hurry because someone's daughter is dying. And then on his way, he stops to heal a woman. Hello, Jesus. And the girl ends up dying. Of course, he ends up raising her from the dead. But what's going on? Why is Jesus not in a hurry? And out of all people, Jesus accomplished a lot. And he impacted a lot of people. But if you read through the Gospels, he was never in a hurry. Not answering cell phones with children on his lap like, oh, I got to take this. Not swinging through the McDonald's line so he could grab a quick lunch on his way to somewhere else. I mean, if I was Jesus and I'm trying to get to somewhere else, I'd be getting out of the car and overturning the cars in front of me in the traffic jam. Jesus was never in a hurry. Where he was, in the midst of the moment where he was, he always had his purpose there. Not just because he was Jesus, although that's a big part of it, but as an example to us that where we are in the midst of our moments, man, when I'm in a hurry, sure, there's good things to hurry for. But what's God doing when he brings that interruption, when he brings a holdup? What's God's purpose and how can I serve? As we talk about as well, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. I had to reflect upon myself, and I think it's worth reflecting together. Will you, will I, will we receive warning and teaching from others? Are you going to receive those warnings and teachings from others? If someone comes to you and says, hey, you can't live like that. You need to stop doing A, B, and C. Or, hey, I'm concerned about you because I saw this in your life and I want to help you. I think it's easy. We've been studying on Wednesday nights, why are Christians hypocrites? And we want to look good and we want to do well, but our first reaction is oftentimes one of defense. Well, here's why I do that. Or maybe when he said that to me, he didn't do it in a loving way. He didn't come to me and talk to me loving. In fact, he was completely rude and prideful. And are you going to let that... what if they're right? What if he came pridefully and wrong motives? The Bible tells us not to judge motive. We don't judge other people's motivations. But we ought to examine ourselves. If someone comes, are you going to write it off because of whatever motivation you're going to perceive? Or are you going to let the Word of God speak into your life? Because we oftentimes we fail as we try to come alongside one another. But most of the time, as we think about it, if someone's speaking correction in your life, how much must they really love you in order to care about a spiritual need to come and talk to you about it? That's not fun. That's not easy to do. And are you going to defend yourself? Are you going to say, thank you? Would you help me to think about that? Would you pray with me about that? Here, let's. Would you keep me accountable as I take some steps for how can I grow in that way? And on the other end, so as we look at this from both perspectives, because one, we're still growing to become like Christ, we need that warning and teaching in our lives, people speaking truth into us. And on the other end, how can I bring truth into people's lives and care about them and confront them, even if I might get wrongly perceived, even if someone might be receiving it betterly, but I need to speak truth in their life. That's one of the greatest ways I can love somebody. How important that is right now. And, of course, I don't want to simply be the shouting spectator from the sidelines, but how can I get invested in their lives? Hey, I care about you. I see this going on, and I want to help you, and I'd be glad to keep you accountable. In fact, here's where I could use some growth as well. Would you come alongside of me as we grow together? Different ways that we can do life on life to grow together and influence one another, because we're all heading toward our end goal, to be perfect in Christ, to become more like Him, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that perfect man. That's God working in us and through one another in our lives and through us in others' lives. Again, the blessing and privilege of community. Finally, we must engage people with hope by facing suffering joyfully. Face suffering joyfully. Where Paul starts off this passage, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is, His church." Well, first of all, when I first read this, I'm kind of, okay, filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? Because I'm not certain that Christ didn't suffer enough for me, first of all. And so we kind of have a difficult translation to smooth over. And what we're seeing here, first of all, that word afflictions is never used to of Christ suffering on the cross. So it's a different word, first of all, because we know, as Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He paid the debt in full. And so it's accomplished. But what's going on here is that Christ, on the mission, was suffering along the way. He was facing afflictions, and there were hindrances given by the world. As part of that, too, we are the continuation of Christ's ministry as the church. And so there's still the need for the word to go forth. Not that there's anything lacking in what Christ accomplished, but that Christ is still continuing on His mission, and we now are the instruments of that mission as the church. And as part of that, we will face suffering. Part of it might be a result of that mission, because I said something, maybe it doesn't happen much, that kind of persecution here. Others, sometimes we just suffer. It might have nothing to do with that mission. Health problems, conflicts, job losses, losing people, other things that go on. And it's easy to say, "Why, God? Why did you allow that? How could you allow that?" And Paul, although he talks about afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church, he doesn't say it's happening. A lot of it does happen because of his ministry. And yet all that he faces, he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." You ever think that? Yes. Another health problem. Yes. I lost my job. Yes. More suffering in my life. That's a hard attitude to take on. And first, let's back up, first of all, and realize what Paul's saying here is that we have a stewardship. We have a stewardship. We've been entrusted by God with a stewardship, and that is precious. God has given us something to be faithful with. And I'm convinced that there's two important matters that we are entrusted with: God's word and people. Paul's talking about his stewardship from God that was given to me for you. That, first of all, he's entrusted with the people that he has relationship with. And he's talking even further about endeavoring to warn and teach every man, each individual around him, that he may present each individual perfect in Christ. We too have a stewardship of those we have relationship with. We have a stewardship of the body of Christ here, that we would be using our gifts to serve one another. The stewardship of those gifts and a stewardship of the relationships within the church, that we would serve one another and invest in one another's lives. But I'm convinced that goes further. We could, in the midst of those moments, whether it's busyness, interruption, wherever we might be, we cross paths with somebody at work or in the store, we've got a stewardship of that person in that moment. That doesn't mean everything's got to be, again, the four-point ABCD gospel presentation, but how can I invest in the people's lives around me, that I'm constantly being intentional? Because he says repeatedly, every man, every person, that every individual I have a chance to encounter, that I would, if I can somehow just influence them to become a little more like Christ, because I'm working toward that goal to present everyone perfect in Christ. I'm entrusted to make the Word of God fully known, that is, proclaiming Christ by warning and teaching every man. And I'm entrusted with the relationships God gives me. My church, my family, my co-workers, my neighbors, the people around me that I do life with, that I would get involved to really do life with them and make a difference. And Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I imagine as a parent what I wouldn't do for my children at any cost, if necessary. And if there's a fire in the house and my children are inside, I'm not weighing the cost of, am I willing to get burned to get in there and rescue them? You better believe I'm going to do what I can to get them out. That suffering afterwards, I'm not going to be mourning the burns on my body. I'm going to be rejoicing in the rescue of my children, Lord willing, of course. But as you take a moment to picture that, and what Paul is saying, that, of course, my children are worth anything I can do to rescue them, to care for them, to protect them, and I count it my privilege to do that for them. And Paul says, the gospel of Christ and the people that I can impact are so important that there's nothing more worth it. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how many shipwrecks, how many beatings, how many suffering altogether that I have to go through. Nothing is more worth it than taking the gospel of Christ to the people around me. And so it says, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. If we look at the gospel, we have to ask ourselves, because suffering is necessary and in a sense, desirable. It's necessary and desirable in different ways that we would picture Christ and the value of the gospel and the value of God's word in our lives. And therefore, suffering is worth it. But we have to ask ourselves, do I view suffering as something to be avoided at all costs? I don't want to be ridiculed. I don't want to have any problems. I don't want conflicts. As long as I can keep everybody happy with me and live my life safely and not bother anybody and not be bothered by anybody and come home every night and be okay, I can make it safely through life, and that's all I want. Is suffering something to be avoided at all costs, or do I consider making Christ known so vital that I would bear any suffering without hesitation, and I would rejoice in that suffering if it means someone gets saved? Even if I'm not facing it because of my ministry, as I rejoice in my suffering because I don't know why God brought this across my way, I don't know, this is hard for me, I wouldn't choose this if I had the choice, but God has chosen it for a reason. I rejoice in it so that as I respond correctly to God, His sustaining grace will not only enable me, but will picture the gospel to those around me, that they would see Christ and His impact. Face suffering joyfully. We must engage people with hope by cultivating our own growth in Christ, first of all, but not letting that be a paralyzer to take the gospel to others, but that we would grow together to build bridges to Christ. As I get involved in people's lives, that I'd help them to see how Christ and God's word matters in their lives. That I would do all the hard work to intentionally influence those around me, and then I would count suffering worth the cause of making Christ known. We must engage people with hope. Remember, we impart hope because we impart Christ. We have Christ in us. And so as I live my life displaying Christ in me, I have the privilege of imparting Christ and sharing the hope of what God did for me. But I can't be a shouting spectator from the sidelines. I must get involved with other people's lives to live in community, to have life-on-life impact. I'll close again with the question, how would Laurel be different at Grace Baptist Church? We're not here. Or, from a different perspective, how can Grace Baptist Church, meaning not the building that we're in, how can you and I, as believers in this community of God's church, in the body of Christ, how can we influence others around us in an eternal way? Because two things are eternal, the Word of God and people. People will spend eternity somewhere. And I want to do anything I can to help them to know Christ, the same salvation that He gave to me that I didn't deserve. But He rescues sinners. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, I thank you for the church here and the love that we have the privilege of emanating, and, Lord, the impact that we have because of that. Lord, I ask that you would help us to increase our influence, that we would influence our visitors that come in these doors, and that we would penetrate the community around us to impact lives so that people would never be the same again, as we have the privilege of sowing seeds in others' lives and watering those seeds that they could grow in their relationship with you, to know you more and have the hope that comes only through a relationship with Jesus. Father, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.